I'm sure lots of you have been at conferences and concerts where the person up at the front says, "Is there anyone from Scotland here?" And people all cheer and then they go round. So I'm not going to do that, but just an indication in terms of places of birth represented here. We have Scotland, we have Ireland. Any hands for Ireland? Thank you. I forgot you were Irish, Glenn. So we've had Scotland, Ireland, we've got England. Have we got Wales? No Wales. Any other countries? Yes. Nigeria. Sri Lanka. Belgium. Found that out today too. Thank you, Ellie. What did I get them all? Hong Kong. Wow, this is an exotic grouping of people this morning, more than ever. And I'm sure, you know, when you do that, people, if they're from Scotland, generally don't go, "Scotland." They go, "Scotland!" And kind of embarrass everybody. But because we are very patriotic people, and I decided to consult my resident, literal resident globetrotter, my daughter, Caitlin, who's been traveling the world, to ask her what she felt identified distinctives of different people groups and countries that she visited. So this was just a few of the countries represented. I'll maybe take down the main lights. Thanks. So, question is, which country was the friendliest? Anybody? Somebody said it. Correct, as India. Which one had the shyest people? Anyone? Somebody said it. Well done, China. What about proud? This is trickier. Proudest of their country's achievements? Australia is the wrong answer. It was, in fact, Vietnam. What about loudest? Correct. There was another word that she had for them, but I will not say that just in case you've got Australian relatives. What about happiest? Anyone? Thank you. It is indeed Ghana. And the most lost people seem to be the most lost. We've got Maoris or Cambodia. Cambodia is indeed, after all their history. And the warmest were the Maoris. So that was a little run around the world to get an idea of some distinctives. And obviously, when people think of Scottish people, there's all kinds of distinctives, good and bad, that mark us out. So this morning we're going to be thinking about, in our series of distinctive living, we're moving on to be thinking about distinctive people. And our passage is 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10, which we will come to shortly. And from the very beginnings of Christianity, Christians were called to be aliens, foreigners in this world. And an ancient writer wrote about these early Christians. He described them as another species, a people whose beliefs shaped the way they lived. And he listed 10 areas where Christians were radically different from those in their society. First one was that they didn't go to gladiatorial events. That was seen as very antisocial. Not joining the Roman military. Standing against abortion and infanticide in a culture where girl babies were thrown out because they weren't wanted. They empowered women. They were against sex outside of marriage. And they were against same-sex marriage. They were radically for the poor. They mixed races and classes in their groupings of people. And they stood for Jesus as the only way to salvation. And this was seen as horribly exclusive, and it was expected that they were going to be bad for society. But they were far more loving in reality and accepting than the pagan society round about them. And it was interesting when these views were broken down, when I was reading about it this week, they are a real mixture of conservative and liberal views that they could not fit in with either. And there's some overlap today, of course, with biblical cultures. We're still called to be countercultural, to be distinctive. And society, because people are made in the image of God, there will be elements of what we believe that people really appreciate and agree with. And yet there's other areas where it's the opposite. So for example, in areas of sex and family and gender, traditional countries in the world love all that. They love all that. But they really struggle with forgiving and loving your enemies. But in liberal societies like ours, they love the forgiveness and the love, but they hate the biblical morals that we stand for. As aliens, we are resident aliens, not visitors, but as people who have come to be permanently committed in our lives to a new country. So let's unpack something of the passage from verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. And the obvious key theme that comes out in these first verses, I put them all up together so it's clear when I bring that up just now, that the word stone is key, a keystone, so to speak. 6 times in 5 verses. You think, well, why a stone? Something that is solid, something that's reliable, something that's made to be part of something much more than itself. And in the passage, we begin with who Jesus is. Jesus is the living stone. He is chosen and precious, the cornerstone in whom we can rely on and put our trust. By faith, the one who becomes the foundation on which we build our lives. Ephesians 2 and 20, very similar here, and quite interesting actually at the start, as I read it earlier on, I was struck by this fact. It says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers," well, we are in the world, "but fellow citizens with God's people." We're part of God's people, "and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." The other word that leapt out to me from these verses up here, I don't know if you've spotted it already, repeated, is this word precious. And I read this quite long definition and I thought, yeah, that's a good definition. See what you think. Diamonds, emeralds, and rubies are all precious stones. Gold and silver are precious metals. If it's something valuable and treasured, it can be called precious too. Fresh water is a precious resource, especially in desert countries. Many precious books and paintings have been destroyed through fire and war. On a more personal note, guard your memories, as they will always be precious to you. And it was those last two words that made me realize the limitations of this definition, that make it much more subjective, because as it says here, precious to you. So for me, for example, water, probably not really that precious. I guess it would be if we ran out of it. But in my life, you just take it totally for granted. Your memories that are precious for you, more than likely, have got no value for me. Likewise with precious books and paintings. I wonder what you have that is precious. What makes something precious to you? And in this passage, we read that Jesus is precious to God, the Father's one and only Son, dearly loved. God says, "I lay a stone," sending his Son into the world to live and die and rise again for us. The cornerstone is precious. We need to believe that we have one, that we need one. Because everybody's building a life, building a foundation of some kind. Martin Luther says the cornerstone is your foundation, the place on which everything else rests. He is the precious cornerstone, the one, the only one on whom we can build our lives on and rely. So see, everyone's building, but every other foundation is shaky and temporary at best, whether it's marriages that finish or break down, friendships fail, health can go, money will never fulfill, cars will rust. Other stones had to be lined up to the cornerstone. If the cornerstone was off or shaky, all else followed. And so it will be in our lives. And Jesus is inherently precious for all of mankind because he's the only hope, the only one who can save us from our sin. So it doesn't really matter if anyone disagrees and says, well, I don't believe that Jesus is precious. Jesus isn't precious to me. That's where Jesus is so unique. He is inherently precious for the whole of mankind because he's the only one that can save. I was reminded of Jesus' parable of the pearl of great price and how the man who found that pearl went away and sold everything that he could so that he could own it. And so Jesus is inherently precious and yet only fully realized when we accept his preciousness for ourselves to belong to him. I wonder if Jesus is precious to you this morning. Isn't that special to have Jesus? Something that so many in the world don't know. He's precious to those who believe. Let us never take that for granted. The verse is saying, yet he was rejected by men. Not what people wanted or expected as the Messiah. And still rejected as a savior today by so many. As the rejected one, the ultimate alien, rejected by his friends, by his followers, by his family. Nothing worse. But it didn't change Jesus or stop him going through it. And why was that? Because we are precious to him. You are precious to him. The rejection of Jesus causes men to stumble. People are default independent and they want to be the foundation of their own lives in general. Verse 5 tells us that we are living stones. I thought of the picture of the bricks that we heard about at Dewey last week. And I found one, a beautiful example. It is there. And twice it's been on the platform. Once in preparation for this morning, and then on Friday, last night I came in, it was gone. I managed to find out the back. First service this morning, couldn't be found again. People are so efficient. I don't know why they'd want to throw this beautiful item out. But it was restored and brought back to me. You think, well, what can you do with something like that? There's a bit of work to be done on that. But it can be rescued, and it could be used. It could become part of something beautiful. It will go back outside after, honestly, or I'll be in trouble. Because the bricks that they took in Dewey were a lot better than that, but they still needed to be scrubbed and made to look attractive for use and cut to size and put in place. So in isolation, nothing special. None of those bricks were like, whoa, this is a beauty of a brick compared to this one. Nothing special about them. But together, creating something beautiful. And so as living stones, we are precious to him. Verse 5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And together our purpose is to be built into the temple of God with the people of God. A spiritual house. We are the temple. 1 Corinthians says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only place in the Bible where it's a singular thing. Every other reference, including this one, is about collective and being built into. It's an active, ongoing work of process and progress. Every brick dependent on the other bricks. Someone said, are we so built into the lives of others that if you stopped coming, things would collapse? Well, hopefully not. But I guess the point is that we need to be involved in each other's lives. We are interdependent, interlocking, but a place where God inhabits. You can't grow individually if you're not part of a community. C.S. Lewis lost a friend called Charles. I never really thought about this before, but he said when Charles died, he lost part of Ronald. You think, what does that mean? Because there were parts of Ronald that only Charles could bring out. It takes a group to know an individual. And you can only know a little piece of God by yourself. But in community, you can come to know far more and know each other more. We are the living stones being built into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. We are the temple of God because that is where the presence of God lives in this world by His Holy Spirit. And that's a mind-boggling thing if we try to get our heads around it. And what is the expectation? The expectation is that we will offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are these spiritual sacrifices? Romans 12 and 1 tells us, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So we are to be living sacrifices, sacrificing our will for His in our lives. Elsewhere, the Bible talks about money and praise and good works as sacrifices. And it's not just about what we give, but also those who come to faith through our witness, the Bible says, are a sacrifice for His glory. As priests, we are to be holy, as we were thinking about last week. A real challenge in the world in which we live, and I love this quote from Warren Wiersbe, and he says, we must not be isolated, because the world needs our influence and witness. But we must not allow the world to infect us or change us. Separation is not isolation. It is contact without contamination. In essence, what the church is must bring attention with the world around us. We are called to maintain that tension. Not to try and work it out or bland it out, because it's healthy and inevitable. And His Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to work that out and live it out. It says they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So many choose to reject Jesus and what He's done for them. We read on, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. A chosen people. In John 15, we read, you did not choose me, I chose you. A brick like any other. No standout, nothing to make you better or worse than others, but because He chose you. Perhaps we can take that for granted if we've been believers for a long time. But we mustn't forget the privilege that we have, what we are part of, and to be truly thankful for that. We are a royal priesthood. In Old Testament times, they had a priesthood through whom God's people could be represented. But now we, as believers, are the priesthood because we all have access into the presence of God through the one high priest, Jesus Christ. And we are priests, not in isolation, but together. Our priority must be about building up the church as a whole, rather than a selfish focus on me and my experience and what I get out of church. In the temple, all the priests had different ministries to perform. As priests who believe, we all have a ministry to perform for the church to work and to be effective. And being priests is a great privilege, but also responsibility. If you are a member, there's somewhere for you to serve in this church. And if you don't yet do that, then maybe be praying about that. And let us help you to find out where that would be so you can use your gifting and play your part in building up the people of God. We're a holy nation belonging to God, God's special possession. This is originally what God planned for the nation of Israel. And yet over and over in the Old Testament, we read how they were influenced in a negative way and conformed to the cultures round about them. And they lost their distinctive to be God's witness to the world. They turned their back on God. And so we are called to be His people. We are not just individual citizens of heaven, but part of a whole nation who worship Him. We are to be distinctive because of our love, because of our unity, and even because of our diversity. Church, there's a survey at the back. If you've not done it, we'd be glad if you could take time to fill that out before you go. But I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear the word church. These are just a few words that were that had come up. I actually found one of these slides and I put it into my PowerPoint and I looked and there was a couple of inappropriate words in there. So I'm hoping that one does not have that. Don't look too closely just in case. But somebody's obviously been a bit mischievous. There's perhaps a variety of gut reactions when you hear the word church, depending on your experience of it, past or even present. For some, it's overwhelmingly positive, the best thing ever, a joyful experience, right through to those who find it painful and the most frustrating thing ever, with others everywhere else in between. But whatever you think of the church, it is God's design, perhaps even the pinnacle of God's creation. We as a church are God's representatives on earth. We are his bride, and we are to be holy and without fault. The church is his creation, the church worldwide of which we are a part, and all of its beauty and diversity and difference. Genesis says God created the world in 6 days, but this church of God on earth is an ongoing work for God that is already invested over 1,000 years in, 2,000 years in fact, more than 2,000 years. It's a mammoth task that God has dealing with us together as his people. 81% of an American survey responded that a Christian could have a flourishing Christian life without being part of a church. And I'm convinced that is a terrible lie. As a believer, being part of a church is not an option or just when you feel like it, but a vital imperative. And we are commanded to not give up meeting together. Because just as God is in relationship in the Trinity, so we are to be in relationship with each other. We need each other. We are to support and care for each other. If you want to be part of a distinctive people and want to get the best out of church, I thought, what are some of the things we can do? You need to put your best into it. Here's the four simple things to be part of this distinctive people. Maybe you've done most of these things or all of these things. Maybe some of you haven't. Become a member. Be committed to meeting together. Be part of a home group and serve others. And if you're missing out on any of these things, then be in prayer about that. Ask for prayer and help. Come to us and we can help you to move you in the right direction. In God's sight, in Ephesians 4, it says there's only one body. But we kind of look at the world and reality from our view may be quite different. There's so much squabbling and disagreements and disunity between God's people. And if we can't love each other, how are we going to love the world? And when we do, maybe it's the reality of loving each other because it's so difficult that when we do it, it provides such a powerful witness to a watching world where it would never work. But there is a beauty and diversity in the world, in the church worldwide, that reflects something of the beauty of the Creator. And I believe it's important that we have good relations in this community and be united with the parish church. They may do things differently from us, but essentially we have common ground with Maggie in the areas that matter. St. Augustine said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. It's helpful to remember that not all children are alike. If you've got more than one child, you know that is very true. And not all bricks in a building are the same. And likewise, we are an incredibly diverse people, even in this church. And I've often said it shouldn't work. I don't know how it works, but it works. And why is that? Because one of our strengths is a willingness to strive for unity and a desire to see God at work, to put aside personal agendas and secondary things and to focus on what really matters and what unites us. When I started out in ministry, I had a real struggle with a colleague who did things so differently from me. Eventually, I came to realize there was actually different ways of doing things, and that she could reach people and achieve things for God that I could never do, and vice versa. In fact, it was complementary. And as a group of people, this church doesn't really fit in the box of what kind of church we are. But I believe that's a good thing. We have our own identity. And it's been healthy for us as a church to embrace something of the breadth of experience and understanding that each of us has to present a rich and multicolored witness to the world. And I love this church, but I'm painfully aware of its imperfections. We don't always get things right. I don't always get things right either. But as a leadership, we don't always get it right. In relationships and caring for each other, but we have something special. We're not perfect. And I have a healthy discontent about that, because we've not arrived. And we strive to be better in all that we do and look to Him, the one who says, I will build my church. So what if you don't feel plugged in or you feel unhappy? That's not healthy. It's not healthy for your spiritual well-being or for those around you. If there's disunity, it will affect us all. The hardest part for me in ministry over the years has been hidden or unresolved hurts that people have had in church. Disunity destroys churches. I remember one couple who were in the church and they were not happy, and they stayed for a long time, and it was horrendous for them and for us as a church until they moved on. But if that's you this morning, it may just be like a piece of grit in your shoe, something small that just annoys you. Then I would urge you to please speak to me or another of the leaders so that we can help you in these things. It may be uncomfortable, but it needs to be done. We are committed to you, and we want to help you to grow in your walk with God. It says that you're God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Called out of darkness into His wonderful light. Why? Because we are precious to Him. And this is our purpose, to declare. It means to tell out, to advertise, just as Steffi was putting up adverts on the front window of the church for the acoustic cafe. So as we go from here, we are an advert to the world of what God has done, to share the good news with others, that we meet others who need Him. This is our fundamental. The word fundamentalist is not PC today. It's held up as the source of most of the world's problems, probably all the wars. But in fact, fundamentalists are not the problem. It's what people hold as fundamental that causes problems. We live in a world of darkness, a world that needs His light. And He's shown His light on us so that we may reflect it to others, that they too may come into His light. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Tricky question. What are common to these three countries? Ireland, Luxembourg, and Qatar. Three quite different countries. Something in common. Anyone got that answer? Good. I didn't think anyone would. They're all in the top five richest countries in the world. Ireland, Luxembourg, and Qatar. And we should remember that our first loyalty belongs to God's kingdom, which is incomparably richer, and rejoice that He has made us part of that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, with all the blessings available to us that are way beyond anything the top five countries in the world could offer us. It says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Someone said, when we come to faith, we are quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace into the building. What a great quote. Quarried out of the pit of sin, cemented by grace into the building. And we are only who we are as believers because of His wonderful grace and mercy. We are to be one, part of one family, part of one building, part of one temple, and part of one kingdom. So let us fully play our part as the people of God, looking upwards in praise and inwards in obedience and outwards in witness for all that he has done for us. So when we think of response, what does it mean to you to be chosen, to be a holy nation, to be a royal priesthood, to own Jesus as precious, and to know that you are precious to God? How will it impact your life this week? Maybe God is showing you that you have started building on another cornerstone. It happens so often. The temptation is there for us all the time to build on another cornerstone. So let us continue to rely on that precious cornerstone, to make him the basis of who we are and what we do, that he may be glorified. And if you don't know him yet, that you may hear from him and that he would speak to you today, to recognize your need of Jesus, to respond to him, to ask for forgiveness, to put your trust in that cornerstone on which you will build your life, Jesus Christ. To be living stones, to play our part in building up the people of God, that we will be the temple of God, not just as individuals, but as his people. And be a distinctive people. Be a witness to the world and be a part of building up God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. The challenge that we find there, we recognize how often we fall short of these standards that you have. Help us to strive for them. We thank you for this church here and that it's special and yet it's flawed. Help us to continue to strive for unity and to keep looking to grow in our walk with you, to do better in all that we do so that you may be glorified. Help us to be a loving people. And as we go from this place, to be a witness to the world, to be an advert for you in all that we say and what we do. So we commit ourselves afresh to you, the living stone, the cornerstone, in Jesus' name.